The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
If you would, I'm having trouble figuring out where to start, so I know I'm going to probably go to both of these places. So let's go ahead and look at Job 14 to start this morning. We live in troublous times, but let's not fool ourselves. The world, since the fall of Adam, has been in pretty bad shape. But it has certainly, as Scripture said, it has waxed worse and worse, and in our day, it is a dreadful time at things. And the message that I have for you this morning is not one of to depress you, but Jesus himself said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. We're hard shall Baptists, but we don't like that shall very much. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. And so that's what I want us to realize is, yes, we do not need to deny that there are troubles in each one of our lives. We do not need to deny that there is calamity all around the world, and it has come to our doorstep many times. But that's not the end of the story.
Amen.
And we are to not to be in despair and stay in despair or to lose hope. You know, there are multiple times in the Bible, well more than 365, like some folks will say, there's well more than 365 times where the Lord says, fear thou not, or some instance of that. And the reason that he does that is because we get afraid. And every single time, the reason that he gives that we shouldn't stay there is something that he has done.
Amen. Right.
And so I want to acknowledge our condition, but at the same time acknowledge the greater truth that God is aware of it, and he cares for us and has not left us there.
Amen.
And so when I read Job 14:1, I'm not going to stay there, but it's rough. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. The older I get, the more that rings true in my life. Not that the people around me are despicable people or that I just can't seem to do anything right. It's just that the more I become aware of the circumstances of life, the more I see the hardships in the lives of those that I love, the more I see sin breaking down my life and illnesses and stuff coming into the world. We had so many prayer requests, but I thank the Lord that we can come to him with those, and that he has blessed man to discover some things about his creation so we can fix some of those things temporarily, at least. But where I'm headed this morning is not a temporary fix. What I want to talk to you about this morning is the reason that we need not stay in despair, because we are saved by hope.
Right.
You know, it's funny, everybody has a couple of Sonny Pyle's stories that they're going to tell, and I've got his son and grandson here. And so my stories are a little bit different because I grew up around the Pyles. And so I got a little bit more inside information. If you need to know anything about David, we can talk during lunch. Very early on when we were trying to begin Louisville Primitive Baptist Fellowship, Brother Sonny came and preached to us, and we were meeting at that time in a little bitty it was a Mary Kay studio. The walls were pink, and it was in an office building, and it was probably about the quarter of size of this room. And we were meeting on Sunday nights at that time, and he preached very ably for us several times. But the event that's on my mind was a statement that he made that night, and it rang very true and irritated me at first. And I shut my mind off and I didn't listen to the rest of his sermon. I've since gone back and realized his point, and I'm going to make that point. But at that time, I was stuck because he made a statement very early on in his sermon. He said, "Primitive Baptists have no reason to be depressed. I've never been depressed a day in my life." I literally said out loud, and he may have heard me, "Well, then you ain't got nothing for me." I said that. I shut my brain off to everything that he said after, because he gave the reasons why we shouldn't be. And I was, as they say, quite happy walling around in my own mess. Because man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. we do have despair in our lives. But let me make sure you understand something. God never intended for his children to live in that continually.
Amen.
And so he gave us something, and it's called the gospel. And it saves.
Amen.
It saves from that very thing.
Amen.
So that's where I shut my brain off. So if you've been depressed, I've been down that road with you today and yesterday and days before. You don't have to stay there. But you have to go through an intellectual process.
Yes, sir.
Paul's going to say in 1 Corinthians, if you remember these things, you're saved by them.
Right.
And so I want to begin way before Paul with a man named Job. Job was most likely a contemporary with a man named Abraham. So this is a long time ago. This is before the law of Moses. I mean, Moses wrote in history about Abraham and in this time. But these folks, Job in particular, had some revelation given to him that is amazing.
Amen.
That Job understood the condition of man. We find here, in verse 4 of this same chapter, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. I remember very distinctly about 22 years ago where this man is standing in the pulpit and I was sitting out there in front, and for 45 minutes he questioned me. One of them was this verse.
Right.
What is this talking about? It's talking about total depravity.
Right. Amen.
That there's not going to be a perfect human on the face of this earth because of what Adam had done.
Yeah.
We inherited that nature. Job understood that. Job understood when he said that one of these days I'm going to see him with mine own eyes and not another.
Yeah.
He understood there was some blessing to come, but this same man said, how can a man be just with God?
Right.
Now, God had declared Job just more than any other man 3 times at the beginning of this book. God said Job is more just than any other man. But when Job met God, God said, who are you?
Yeah.
And Job shut his mouth.
Amen.
So Job understood that it was not his own righteousness that he would get to see God in.
Amen.
And so he said, okay, I know that I can go to God, so something had to have been changed. He said, but how can it be? How can it be? And so Job asked the questions, and he was blessed with a hint of the answers a couple of thousand years ago.
Right.
We have a more perfect understanding now.
That's right. Yeah.
He died having not received the promises that we have.
Amen.
And so I want to start with Job here in this chapter, and then I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to say, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. Job talks about the life of a man being but a shadow. And he even goes on in the next few verses to say, you can look at the trees that even if you cut it down, if it just gets a smell of water, it'll spring back. But what's man? You put him in the ground and he's there. But he doesn't stay there. Job, in his depression, does not turn away from God.
Right.
Yeah.
You know what my question is? Why? I have never had as much calamity in my life as Job had happen to him.
Yeah.
And I've wanted to turn away from God, and I did. But Job didn't. So my question is, why? It's because Job got a glimpse at a bigger picture.
Amen.
Yeah.
Verse 12, he says, so man lieth down and riseth not. He says, we're not like the trees. We don't come back in the spring. Although that is a somewhat picture of the resurrection. Job said it's not complete enough. He just said that's proof that that thing never really died. He said, man, though, when he dies, you put him in the ground, he's dead. But notice what he says right here. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, not be raised out of their sleep. Now, some might look at that as, well, that's just miserable. The man's going into the ground and it's not anymore. But there's a statement of hope in the middle of that. Till.
Right.
Yes.
By the way, Job understood that there was a general resurrection. And that general resurrection happened at the end of time.
Right.
He says it right here. Till the heavens be no more.
Yeah.
When is that? That is the end of time. Why do Primitive Baptists believe that there is a general resurrection, mainly because the Bible teaches it.
Amen.
Well, because the Bible teaches it. And when does it occur? It occurs at the end of time. There is no physical way that every eye on a globe can see Jesus Christ at the same time when he returns. It must have time and space taken away so that all can witness the glory of the resurrection at the same time. So Job says there's coming a time, but it's a long time out. Then he says, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Look very closely at what Job does here, especially if you struggle. Job makes a suicidal statement right here.
Yeah.
Let me die. But he doesn't stay there.
Amen.
He says, till thou rememberest me. Now, Job didn't believe in soul sleep or anything like that. He said, till that time comes at the end of time and you come back and get my body. He says, just let me go. That's the condition that Job was in. You ever been there?
Yes, sir.
I have.
Yeah.
But Job didn't stay there. And Job, while he was there, didn't just dwell on how bad it was.
Right.
He sought from his understanding of who God was and how holy and righteous he was. He looked for some hope. And so look at the conclusions that he comes to. If a man die, shall he live again? He answers the question. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my what? Change come.
Yeah,
I don't know the exact timing of when Job spoke that, but here's a wondrous miracle.
Amen.
I don't think it's an accident that the Apostle Paul used that exact same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Amen.
He said, we shall be changed.
Amen.
He said, y'all heard about this since the beginning of time. Job said it. Till my change come. See, Job understood the hymn that we sing, Mixtures of Joy and Sorrow.
Amen.
But what he realized that he needed to do was acknowledge, yes, I have these troubles in my life, and they might not go away, but I have a greater hope.
Yeah.
I have something else to help me through these times and save me from this despair. Verse 15 says, thou shalt call. Voice of the archangel and the trump of God?
Yeah.
Job understood it. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Boy, what a sure hope he had there.
Amen.
Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands.
Amen.
I love that text right there.
Amen.
Job acknowledges he deserves every bad thing that's happening to him. Doesn't cry and say, Lord, this is not fair. Lord, I've done this, so you need to come back and make it better. He says, this is all going to take place. The Lord's coming back because I'm the work of his hands.
That's right.
Yeah.
Why is Jesus Christ coming back for us? Is because we're good?
No.
No, it's because he did something for us.
Amen.
He purchased us and he has changed us. And he'll ultimately change us in that resurrection. So in the middle of this, in the middle of Job's trial, I don't think this is just a glimmer. Because if it was just a glimmer, I think Job might have listened to his wife, cursed God and died.
Right.
No, Job grabbed a hold of some true facts.
Amen.
Yes, my children are dead. Yes, all of my things are gone. But I know this also.
Yes. Right. Amen.
And the good news of who God is kept Job going.
Amen.
Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. You may have most of this book memorized, and I hope I'm not saying anything new to you. I hope I am reminding you, though, of the most precious promise that we've been given in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. We know that. Paul begins by saying, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, And then the entire rest of the chapter is about the resurrection. So that tells me the doctrine of the resurrection is the heart of the gospel message.
Amen.
It's not something to just be preached on Easter Sunday.
Amen.
I like Easter Sunday, though, because at least maybe most of the messages around the country and around the world are focused on the right thing at that time. Maybe all the political stuff goes away and they just focus on our Savior at that time. I rejoice in that. But Paul is speaking to a church that he spent a lot of time there, but had gotten into some really messed up stuff. They were allowing sin, like, we don't talk about that in public. What's going on there? And they were arrogant and prideful. They were blessed by God with more spiritual gifts than any other church, but they thought a lot of themselves about that.
Yeah.
And so when I started preaching through 1 Corinthians a year or so ago, I thought I was going to enjoy it, and I didn't. Because Paul is rough on these folks because they were pretty messed up.
Yeah.
But there was some hope in that.
Amen. Right.
Paul never said you're not a church anymore.
Thank you. Amen.
Primitive Baptists do not believe that we have no error.
Right. Amen.
Primitive Baptists do not believe we have never had error among us.
Right.
But we do believe that when error has come, we have repented of it and returned to a biblical foundation in our churches. That's the claim that we make.
Amen.
It's not an arrogant one. Our past, I wish it was a whole lot cleaner than it is.
Amen.
I wish I could say Baptists have always done things right, but we haven't.
Yeah.
But thanks be to God, we never lost our identity.
Amen.
But it wasn't because of our righteousness, it was because of the mercy of God.
Amen.
And so I believe this is the true church that we have.
Amen.
But Paul says, I preached this gospel to you. And yet some folks had come in and started teaching that there was no resurrection or that the resurrection had happened already. Just made a mess of what was going on at the church. So there's a little aside sermon to this, and that is the church at Corinth was most known for its messed up practices. By focusing on everybody's ability to speak in tongues, where you'd walk in there, and if a stranger were to come in, he would think it was just complete chaos. And so much so that the Apostle Paul says that you're broken up into factions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. And by the way, that wasn't a compliment that he gave to those folks. Everybody was being arrogant about their position.
Yeah.
So much so that when they came together to take the Lord's Supper, he said, it's not communion. He said, you're a divided church. You're not really a church. Doesn't take that identity away from them. But all of those bad practices led to bad doctrine.
Right.
Bad doctrine leads to bad practice. Bad practice leads to bad doctrine.
That's right. Amen.
I have never, I mean, there's some better historians in this room than I am as far as church history. But what little I have studied, there has never been a time that I've found where practice went astray that doctrine didn't follow soon thereafter.
Amen.
And vice versa.
Amen.
They go hand in hand. Mainly because our simple practice points toward God did it all.
Amen.
If we have to do anything else to draw people in, rock band, symphony orchestra, you name it, country and western band, whatever it is, whatever generation, whatever type of music you like, or activities, then we're saying Jesus wasn't enough.
Right.
But if our practice is simple, then we're saying Jesus is enough, and we're just celebrating him.
Amen.
So Paul says, I preached this unto you, and ye received it, and you're standing in it now. That means they had a strong foundation of which they're in danger of moving away from. But notice what he says next. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now right here, you can go read a bunch of commentaries. You can go try to learn some Greek if you want to and try to explain away what Paul says right here. But I thank the Lord for our King James translators.
Amen. Yes.
They're the only ones that word it this way. You're saved if you keep in memory.
Yeah.
Anybody ever known anybody with Alzheimer's?
Yes, sir.
Does that mean when they forgot, they're lost eternally?
No.
So this has got to be talking about something else, David.
Right.
That's right.
What are we saved from? Mm-hmm. We are saved from staying in the condition that Job was in.
Right.
Man is full of trouble. His days are just a disaster all the time. We are saved from that despair. Elder Michael Goins, preaching on this subject, mentioned the poet Edgar Allan Poe. Y'all familiar with that name? Anybody ever read Poe and come away happy? No, he was a depressing fella. Like, I'm depressed enough. I don't need to read any more about this. What's his most famous poem, though? The Raven. In The Raven, it's a long poem, but there are several stanzas and verses in there regarding a young woman that died. And through all of those statements, Poe, in the form of that character, says, "Will I touch her again? Will I hold her hand again?" And the raven, which by this time he's calling a prophet, says, "Nevermore."
Yeah.
Why was Edgar Allan Poe depressed? Because he didn't believe in the doctrine of the resurrection.
Right.
So Paul says, there's trouble that's all around you. There's trouble that's all around us. There's trouble in each one of our lives. But we are saved from the despair and being depressed about it and having to cry, woe is me, all of the time. We are saved by the hope that that's not the end of the story.
Amen.
If we remember.
Amen.
See, what happened that Sunday night that Elder Piles preached that was I wasn't remembering. And so that night, I wasn't saved. Listen to me carefully what I'm saying.
Right. Yep. We're with you. Amen.
I understood. I was already preaching. I understood once saved, always saved.
Right.
But right there at that moment, it didn't feel like it to me.
Amen.
Time salvation is not a small thing.
Amen.
It is the quality and full assurance that what God has done for us eternally is true.
Amen. Right. Amen.
That's right.
And he's given us the gospel. Facts that we can look at to remind us that what he has done is true.
Amen. Right.
Amen.
Now, folks, here's something that I understand. Job didn't have this and he didn't lose hope.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
So Elder Piles was right. If we believe that Jesus Christ did it all, we have no reason to stay depressed.
Amen.
I think that's the word I'll substitute in for your dad there. We don't have a reason to stay there. If we are staying there, it's because we have forgotten or we've chosen to not remember.
Amen.
Right.
There are a lot of God's people that don't attend church regularly and they're not happy.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think there's a direct correlation with that.
Amen. That's right.
There are a lot of God's people that attend churches that don't teach a true doctrine of grace, and they're not happy.
Right.
And I think there's a direct correlation in that.
Yes.
There's a lot of primitive Baptists that attend churches regularly, and they're not happy. Why? Because they don't really believe it at the time.
Right.
They amen it, but then we forget it when we walk out the door.
That's true.
We go to work on Monday morning. We forget to apply that knowledge to our lives so that we're saved from that despair.
Right.
That's what the gospel does for us.
Right.
Is it saves us from despair. Paul, in this beautiful chapter, which when you look at it in context, Paul is having to make a case for the resurrection.
Right.
In a primitive Baptist church.
Yeah.
That's how messed up it had gotten. But he makes an excellent case.
Yes.
He talks about the witnesses to it. He talks about the fact, and there are some lawyers in the room today, even without the Bible, there is enough manuscript evidence left out there in the secular world to prove that Jesus Christ existed.
Right.
And not only that he existed, but that he lived in Jerusalem, around about Jerusalem, that he died in Jerusalem, and that he raised from the dead in Jerusalem.
Amen.
But thanks be to God, we've got the Bible that sets the record exactly straight.
Amen.
So believe your Bible. Yeah. If you don't, then you've forgotten.
Yeah.
Keep this in memory. Young folks, keep this in memory. You know, some people think that, or they used to think when I was a kid, well, folks don't start dealing with depression and anxiety and all that stuff until they're an adult. Oh, what a lie.
Amen.
Amen. I don't remember a time when it wasn't in my life. But I do remember a time when I didn't have something to remember.
Amen.
And I don't want to go back to that. But it's very easy to do if I don't remember. That's why Paul said this to me. You're saved by this gospel if you keep it in memory. And so when I struggle with that, what do? Well, if I keep my mind about me, I go back to the Word of God. And I go back to these facts. All of these men saw this. More than 500 witnesses at once. Paul then teaches. Some of you are saying that there is no resurrection. He links the resurrection of Jesus Christ with our resurrection. That if Christ raised, we're going to raise. And if we're going to raise, that means Christ raised.
Amen.
Otherwise, it's all pointless.
Amen.
You cannot preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without the fact of the resurrection.
Amen.
Notice I didn't say doctrine. It's a fact.
Amen.
It is a doctrine also. But what will save you is if you believe it, it's a fact. Acknowledge that. Remember that. One of the most glorious statements in the Bible is verse 20. And it comes after one of the most depressing verses. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First fruits means that there's a harvest to come.
Amen.
This is not an isolated event. The Apostle Paul in the Roman letter speaks it clearly enough that positionally he said, when Christ raised from the dead, so did we. That's how certain it was in his mind.
Right.
And if we remember that, then it's as good as done.
Amen.
Yeah.
How else can you explain to me a statement in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world if he hadn't been born of a virgin yet? Because when God declared it, it was done. It is going to happen. And Job understood it wasn't based upon his ability to hang on and not mess up. He said, God's coming back for his work.
Amen.
Job put it back in the fact that salvation is 100% by grace in the hands
Amen.
Of God, not even knowing the name of Jesus. We've got his name. Paul even says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, why do you baptize?
That's right.
This text is not hard to understand. We are not to go out into the graveyard and find out who wasn't baptized and get ourselves baptized for them. That is not being taught here.
Amen.
We're baptized for the dead because baptism is supposed to look like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The dead is Jesus. Yeah. We're baptized in memory of what he did.
Yeah.
That's all it's saying. So if you baptize and you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, what in the world are you doing? Doesn't make any sense. By the way, that means if you're not dipping, then you ain't baptizing. Because that's not looking like Christ did.
Right.
Paul goes on, and I'll skip down for time's sake to give Brother Neil plenty of time here. I want to skip down to verse 51. Because he talks about what it's going to be like in the intermeeting verses. People ask the question, what kind of body is it going to be? It's going to be the same substance but changed.
Yeah.
Yes. We're not getting a different body.
Right.
I don't know about you, but everything I've experienced in my body. Mm-hmm. And so if somebody tells me, well, you'll be free of this body and everything will be fine, that's some kind of existential garbage that I can't understand because I've never experienced anything without this body.
Right.
What's going to be awesome is that with this body that has broken down over time, that has failed me at times, the mind that has slipped and is slipping more and more every day, that body that I know and I understand is not going to stay that way.
Amen.
So Paul says, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. I love that.
Amen.
It was still a mystery when Job spoke it. But Job still understood quite a bit, didn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
See, Job didn't know the details, but he knew it was going to happen.
Right.
So the mystery is not whether the resurrection was ever going to happen.
Right.
It has been taught in the Bible all the way through men's history.
Amen.
It's the mystery is not whether there's a resurrection or not, but how it's going to happen.
Amen. Amen.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, not everybody's going to die, but whether you die or you're still alive, the same change is happening to everybody.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4 teaches plainly. We understand that. There were folks that were afraid that their loved ones were going to miss out on some stuff, and Paul says, no. He tells them to comfort one another with these words, and the words are, you're not going to prevent them which are asleep. We don't use that word prevent the same way today.
Right.
Pre, before, vent, go. You ain't going first, Paul says.
Yeah.
Those that are in the grave will come forth. We're still going to be in a mortal body, and we're going to get to see them changed.
That's right.
But then immediately we're going to change and be caught up together with them. There's no 1,000 years in there.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
There's no need for 1,000 years for people to get another chance to be saved, because salvation was never based upon chance. Folks, premillennial teaching is based upon the chance of salvation. Period.
Right.
Reject it.
Amen. Right. Amen.
There ain't no chance of salvation. There is salvation.
Amen.
And how's it going to happen? Zombies. Zombie apocalypse? No. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul does the same order there that he does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Right.
They're changed, then we're changed. And how does it happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, most commentators will say that means in the time it takes you to blink your eye. Uh-uh, that's not what it says. What causes the twinkle in an eye? Light.
Right.
At the speed of light. By the way, God's the only one that can do that.
Right.
It's not brought on by anything that we have done. It's all His handiwork. For this, now, I love this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul says this must happen. There's at least two definitions of the word must that both apply here. This corruptible must put on incorruption, because corruptible cannot be in the presence of a holy God.
Right.
This mortal must put on immortality, because we must be immortal to be with one that is immortal.
Right.
So their change has to happen. But that's not the only meaning of the word must. This must happen.
Yes.
Why? Because it happened to Christ.
Yeah, amen.
Not that He was corruptible. Not that He was not immortal. But that He raised from the dead. So we must raise too.
Amen.
The events have been set in motion. The first domino has been hit. The last one will fall.
Amen.
It's going to happen. That's the other meaning of must.
Yeah.
Death is swallowed up in victory. I love that statement.
Amen.
He quotes from Isaiah and Hosea right in this area. Death swallowed up in victory. It's like when Elijah had the water placed out in the flames came down from heaven, didn't produce steam. It licked up the water.
Yeah.
Death is swallowed up in victory. And then the victory song is, death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? If you go read those in Isaiah and Hosea, the Hebrew there has multiple meanings there that are all applying. Why does the death not have a sting and victory anymore? Because Christ has defeated them both.
Amen. Amen.
You go back and read that, and that's what it says in those texts. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that this must happen is Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He declared it is finished.
Amen. Right.
Nothing left for men to do to finish the salvation of their soul, body, and spirit.
Amen.
Body being included in that.
Yeah.
Because God hath given us the victory. He didn't give us a path to to victory.
Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
He didn't show us how to get there. He didn't even give us the ability to get there.
Right.
He just gave us the victory. Amen. We have been made more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Right.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you know what the work of the Lord is to a New Testament Christian? It's love everybody. Mm-hmm. Just love everybody. You say, well, it's pointless. Not everybody changes. That ain't the point.
Right.
The point is, Christ loved you. Go love everybody.
Yeah.
And your work is not in vain. Why? Because he's coming back for you.
Yeah. Right.
And so what are we to do in the meantime? If we're depressed, don't stay there.
Right.
Because you know what? Psychologists are just now starting to figure out how to get you to stop feeling sorry for yourself is to go take care of somebody else.
Amen.
The gospel said it a long time ago.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you all with my prayer.
Amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.